Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. We'll be continuing in our series on the Gospel of Mark, and this evening we'll conclude chapter 5. We'll look at verses 21 to the end of the chapter. It's a rather long passage this evening, and so I'll ask you to remain seated as I read. Please pay attention to the Word of the Living God, and as a word of encouragement, as we look to the preaching of the word, I want us to remember what it is that's taking place. Sometimes we can get in the rhythms of the Lord's Day, and we get used to kind of how things work and how things are. Let us not forget what takes place when God's word is read and preached, particularly in the context of public worship. God is speaking to his people through his word, and his word is life. The Spirit uses the Word to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ, to call us to repentance and to live by faith and not by sight. And so we must receive it as such, as the very Word of God. And so let us look to God's Word now. Mark 5, verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little girl is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this marvelous story from Mark's gospel, a true testimony to the power of the Son of God and of the truth of the gospel that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in him should never die. O Lord, bless this time together in your word. Grant us grace and strength and ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come once again to this marvelous gospel, and We have been learning ever since chapter 4 that Jesus has been beside the sea. We remember he was beside the Sea of Galilee. He was preaching all of these parables in chapter 4. And the crowds, this is a resounding theme, the crowds were so large that he had to get into a boat on the sea in order to preach to the people from the boat to the shore. In chapter 4, verse 35, evening came and Jesus asked his disciples if they could go across to the other side of the sea. We know what happened. A storm arose, and it's a frequent thing for storms to quickly arise in this particular setting on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was asleep, and the seasoned fishermen, the disciples, were all much afraid. They thought they were going to die, and so they asked Jesus if he would please wake up. Doesn't he care if they all perish? Jesus calms the storm. Jesus is showing himself over and over again, as was clearly presented in the opening verses of the gospel, that he is truly the Son of God. And then, of course, chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. As they cross the lake, after he calms the storm, they get to the other side of the lake, and there they are in the country of the Gerasenes, on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus heals and saves a demon-possessed man. This was a man who you would not have particularly wanted to invite over to dinner prior to his conversion. He lived amongst the tombs. He slashed himself. He broke through chains. He was filled with a legion of demons. But the Lord saved him and delivered him from the demons. The demons went into the pigs, and the pigs went into the sea and perished. One of the wonderful things about that story was at the end, the man who was delivered wanted to go with Jesus. Can I please come with you? It's what you want when you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. You want to go with him. You want to be with him. And Jesus said no. And Jesus had a wonderful plan of evangelism for his life. You'll notice in verse 19, it says, "And he did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.'" A wonderful prescription for evangelism. We don't need to be world-class apologists. We don't need to be high-level theologians in order to share the gospel. We can just share with people what Jesus has done for us and how he has had mercy upon us. And may this be the case with all of us. As we live our lives, that we be ready and willing to share as the Lord brings opportunities. Well, then verse 21, it states that when they arrived on the shore, so they're going back across the lake, a sea again, and they're on the shore again, and notice there are great crowds there again beside the sea. Everywhere Jesus went, there are great, great crowds. Probably only moments after stepping off of the boat, Jesus comes into contact with Jairus, one of the rulers of the synagogue. He's approaching Jesus. He's distraught, and for good reason. Who is this ruler of the synagogue? A ruler of the synagogue was a position held by a distinguished and notable and well-respected layperson. He was, along with others, responsible for the upkeep of the synagogue, as well as arranging Sabbath services and instruction. There would have been kind of pastoral care that would have gone on as well. It's very likely that this man had heard Jesus preach previously, or perhaps seen him do miracles, or heard about him doing miracles. We don't exactly know, but we know that he went to Jesus when his precious daughter was sick. Having seen or at least heard of Christ's power and authority over disease and demons, Jairus, in verse 22, notice, he threw himself down at the feet of Jesus. Something I suspect all of us would have done if one of our children was on the verge of death. He was desperate, again, for good reason. He then implored Jesus, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." Verse 23, Jairus implored Jesus earnestly. His daughter was dying. You have to help my daughter. If you don't come, she will surely perish. Don't we all get into situations at times where we are desperate? If you haven't experienced this yet, one day you likely will. When you go to the Lord, you don't exactly know what to pray. You're desperate. You're scared. You're fearful. We need someone in that moment more that has more strength than we do, more wisdom than we do. We want to go, of course, to the Lord. And so Jairus does this. He goes and he throws himself down at the very place that he should throw himself down, and the very place that we all should throw ourselves down when we are going through challenging times. We throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 24 states that Jesus began to go with Jairus to his house. As Jesus and Jairus began making their way to Jairus' house, you can imagine the hope that wells up in Jairus' heart. He's coming. My daughter's going to be saved. There must be some joy and some hope there. And as they're traveling, crowds are all around Jesus. People are pressing in against him. Many people are bumping into him, hundreds of people. Perhaps there are thousands of people crowding around Jesus. At this point, Mark diverts our attention away from Jairus and his daughter and turns it upon a single woman who is amongst the thronging crowds. And she had been hemorrhaging for no less than 12 years. It's a long time to be suffering with a disease. She is described by Mark as one who had suffered much under many physicians and had depleted all of her financial resources on trying to find a remedy. Her condition, however, despite all the treatments, only grew worse. Some have experienced this in their own lives. Some of you perhaps have experienced this kind of thing. You're looking for help. You're looking for an answer to an ailment, a sickness, and nobody seems to have the answer. This was what was happening with this woman. Having heard the reports about Jesus' miracles in and around Capernaum, the woman came up behind him and touched his garment, believing that if she could only touch Christ's garment, she would be healed. What faith? What faith this woman had. Now, why would this woman have gone about it in this way? Well, under Levitical law, in Leviticus chapter 15, this woman would have been ceremonially unclean. Therefore, she would have been considered a social outcast, and certainly not someone that should be approaching and touching a Jewish rabbi. So she wanted to be inconspicuous, even though she was exercising her faith in him. So she thought if she could just touch Jesus' garment without him noticing, perhaps without others noticing, that she would be healed. She thought, if he really possesses the power of healing, I will be healed by simply touching his garment. She was right. Verse 29 states that after she touched Christ's garment, immediately, there's that word again that keeps coming up in the Gospel of Mark, immediately the flow of the blood, the hemorrhaging, dried up. And she felt in her body, the text says, that she was healed of her disease. Then Jesus, having sensed the power going out of him, immediately turned to the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Now, this is a moment that almost seems a little humorous. The disciples look at Jesus. You think maybe these disciples are sort of thinking, did you really just ask this, Jesus? All the people bumping up against you, pressing in against you, and you're asking who touched you? Who touched my garments? What the disciples did not understand, however, was that among the various people pressing in to see and even touch Christ, there was only one touch that was filled with faith. People come to Christ for all kinds of reasons. People come to churches for all kinds of reasons. I've been in ministry for a very long time, and I have seen a lot of those reasons. They're not always pure reasons. They're not always reasons that are connected to faith. But she was coming to Christ because of faith. Faith in him. Faith that she could be delivered by him. And her touch, of course, filled with faith, gave her complete healing. Verse 33 states that the woman, after hearing Jesus' question, approached him with fear and trembling, and like Jairus, fell at his feet. Perhaps she was afraid of getting in trouble for maybe making Christ become ceremonially unclean. Jesus then says something so incredibly tender and loving. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well." That is her faith in Jesus. It's not just her faith that made her well. It's her faith that's holding fast by God's grace to Christ that has made her well. This faith, of course, has made her physically well, but more importantly, it has made her spiritually well so that she could go in peace. Now, quick question. Did Jesus heal everyone that he came across? No, he didn't. Did he set up a healing tent in his 3 years of public ministry? Was this the reason that he came to earth? Well, no, it was not. It wasn't his primary mission to come to earth to heal everybody of their physical ailments. It could have been a full-time ministry of doing just that, with a long line being there every single day and night. This was not Christ's main mission, but he, of course, healed many for reasons we will consider in a few minutes. One thing, though, that we see here, one lesson that we learn, is that we ought never to stop praying, and we ought never to stop going to the Lord over long-time difficulties, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whether it's mental. We do not know if or when the Lord would choose to heal us of whatever that is that's ailing one. It is living by faith to constantly go back to the Lord and to call upon his name, not to live in a state of constant discontentment, but in the midst of the challenge, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the tribulation, going to the Lord, calling upon his name, trusting him in the midst of your difficulty and asking God for that healing and that deliverance. We see that here, that after a very long-term time of struggle, she is healed of this disease when she goes to Christ. While Jesus is still speaking to her, a group from Jairus' house breaks through the crowd and gives the terrible news. "Jairus, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the rabbi? Why trouble the teacher any further?" Well, Jairus must have been devastated by this news. We were learning about John Owen this morning in our adult Sunday school class and learning about the fact that he lost 11 children. Only one survived to adulthood, and he outlived even her. How devastating, of course, to lose a child. He is overwhelmed immediately with grief. Jesus says something to Jairus that ought to ring in each of our ears for the rest of our lives. Did you notice? He says, "Do not fear, only believe." Do not fear, only believe. Words that we should say to each other when life's trials and tribulations emerge. Do not fear. Only believe. Believe God. Believe his promises. Believe that he is at work. Believe that we can trust him in all things. These are words that we ought to hold fast to. These are good words that we ought to hold fast to. The words of our Savior, words that encourage us to trust him in all circumstances and at all costs. So Christ takes Peter, James, and John. He would do this at times. He took Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration. He took Peter, James, and John with him to the next spot to pray in Gethsemane. He was in a special relationship with these three, and he takes them in to the house of Jairus. And the Bible says there was a great commotion there. In those days, there were professional mourners. I remember at different times being in Peru, in Ecuador, in India. Funerals are very earthy. And I say that they carry bodies through the street and they have mourners and sometimes professional mourners that weep and wail, and people throw themselves down into the ground and there are musicians playing. And this is the kind of thing that would have likely been happening. There was a great commotion in the house. And amidst all the commotion, Jesus says to them, probably in a commanding voice, because there would have been a lot of noise, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Now, in God's word, we have this used, that sleeping is used metaphorically to speak of death. We know she was dead, but Christ speaks of her as sleeping because we know that everyone shall be raised one day. Now, this, as we'll speak of in a few minutes, this little girl would be raised from the dead twice by Jesus. Once in this, and then once when he comes back. So twice in total. But he uses this metaphorically, that she's sleeping and she will awake. Demonstrating the artifice and superficiality of the professional mourners and musicians, they immediately begin laughing at Jesus. They go from great mourning and wailing and weeping to laughing. They began mocking Jesus. Well, then Jesus asks everyone to leave the house except the three disciples and the girl's parents. And they entered the bedroom where the girl was laying. Jesus took the 12-year-old girl by the hand. In this beautiful, tender moment, he says, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately, the girl got up and began walking. Just imagine this picture. This little girl immediately gets up out of the bed and she begins walking. And the Bible says they were overcome with amazement. Can you imagine the expression on the faces of the parents? Perhaps later on the faces of those people that were laughing and mocking Jesus. Glorious, glorious healing. What an incredibly powerful and moving story in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. But what do we learn from it? What do we learn about Jesus? And what do we learn about how we ought to believe and live? Well, number one, we know that Jesus was more concerned about spiritual healing than physical healing. Why? Because without spiritual healing, there can be no ultimate physical healing. Now, we see this point clearly in the healing of the paralytic, where when Jesus, in chapter 2 of Mark, tells him that his sins are forgiven even before he heals him. But where do we see that point in this story? Well, it's implied in verse 43. Once again, Jesus uses this secretive language, telling Jairus, his wife, and his three disciples that they need tell no one about these events. Notice the word. He strictly charged them to keep quiet. Now, why would Jesus do this? Well, remember those crowds we talked about earlier? They were huge. They were growing. And Jesus did not want more and more people to come to him merely for physical reasons, to receive help for their physical infirmities. For everybody is keen on getting physical blessing and healing, but few see their spiritual poverty and unhealthiness. And it is those whom Jesus has, it's to those that Jesus has come to seek and to save. Larger crowds would hinder his public ministry. Secondly, These healings were pointing to the ultimate physical healing at the resurrection. The woman with the hemorrhaging and this little girl, they will die one day. The little girl will die again. But they will also be gloriously resurrected unto eternal life, never to suffer again. All these healings are a preview of what will happen in the final day when everybody will be raised up and given new bodies and enter into eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. The second thing we learn here in the story is that Jesus possesses the power over death and hell. In this glorious account, Jesus demonstrates himself to have the power over death. In John 11, just before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, remember what he proclaimed, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." You see, both Lazarus and Jairus' daughter would be resurrected twice by Jesus. The first time was to demonstrate his divine sonship and power over death during his earthly ministry. The second time would be at his second coming when all of the dead shall be raised, those who are in Christ unto everlasting life and those who are apart from Christ unto everlasting damnation. In John 11, 26, after telling Martha that he was the resurrection and the life and that everyone who believes in him would never die, he asked this question of her, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" It's a question that we are all asked every time we gather together as a church. Do we believe this gospel? By God's grace, do we believe this? Do not fear, dear Christian. Only believe. Jesus was more concerned with spiritual healing than physical healing. He always is. And Jesus possessed power over death. And the third thing we learn from this story is that Jesus is willing to become unclean in order to bring healing and cleansing to others. We see this in this story, don't we? Both in the case of the bleeding woman and in the case of the little girl who had died, Jesus becomes ceremonially unclean in order to bring healing and salvation. And it's a picture, isn't it? It's a picture of what took place on Calvary. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus became sin for you. He took your sin on him and my sin on him, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't this what is so powerfully exhibited in the Lord's Supper that we will partake of in a few minutes? Christ took upon himself our sin. He became unclean in the sight of God, as it were, and was condemned so that we would be forgiven of our sins and made clean. The bread broken symbolizes Christ's brokenness for us, crushed by the wrath of God because of our sin. He did this for our sakes. The wine poured out symbolizes Christ's blood poured out for his people. And so, beloved, this powerful account in the life and ministry of Christ, it calls us, each one of us, to exercise our faith in Jesus Christ, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of life's circumstances, in the midst of the surprising things that happen in life, we are called not to fear, but to believe. To believe the gospel, to believe the good news, to believe that God is for you. If God is for you, who can be against you? He calls us to seek him for healing and for forgiveness. And it calls us not to fear, again, but only to believe. Jairus believed in Christ. The hemorrhaging woman believed in Christ. May we, by God's grace, believe in Christ, holding fast to that which is good, and coming to this table and exercising faith in Him, and abhorring that which is evil, clinging to that which is good, namely, looking to Christ for our grace and salvation. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for this brief time in Your Word this evening and for this wonderful story of grace and salvation and healing. And we know, Lord, that it points us to something greater, a greater healing, a healing from sin, a new body at the final resurrection and eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. And we pray, O Lord, that we would not fear, but only believe. And we pray this in Jesus' name.